Welcome to Beaver Lodge Alliance's sermon podcast. We're so glad to join you. This is the latest sermon. We pray that you would receive encouragement, exhortation, and that Jesus would speak to you through this sermon. Enjoy.
Well, I was just mentioning to someone that I was used to doing announcements every day, every Sunday, and then the elders decided that that's something that they would like to take on, which is fantastic. And it all of a sudden was like, oh, I'm not doing announcements. It's been a switch for me to not be up here every week, and not a bad switch, but just different. And so it feels like it's been a long time since I've been here speaking to you guys. Although I guess it's only been a month. We had some lovely girls press the button to light our Advent candle of love. And we love love, don't we? Our culture loves loves. We write songs about love. We do films and books about it. I got some statistics about some of these songs. From 1960 to 2010, 68% of the lyrics in the top 40 songs referenced love. Here's some popular song titles from 1960 onward. I Will Always Love You. Any of you just immediately went to that? And okay, I won't continue it because I won't sound as good as Whitney Houston. You Give Love a Bad Name. Crazy in Love, As Long as You Love Me, Bleeding Love, I Can't Help Falling in Love, Love Hangover, All You Need Is Love by the Beatles. Culture recognizes love as a powerful thing. And those who follow Jesus would also agree that love is a powerful thing, although some of the specifics we might differ on. Humans are drawn to love. Recognize its power, want to have it and give it, which makes sense. Since we are created from love, in love, and for love. We've wrapped up last week our final Sunday School Stories remix and are going into Advent. And as Esther said, there's four Sundays of Advent. Sometimes I know other churches have a very set pattern that they go through. We don't follow a specific order, but this year it's going to be love, hope, joy, and peace. And so today, we are going to look at and anticipate the role of love in Jesus' birth, his second coming, and the role of love in our current reality. Well, I realized as I was preparing for this that I didn't quite actually know what Advent season was about. Before I started attending Beaver Lodge, my previous churches never celebrated Advent or didn't have anything around it. And so I didn't actually know what the point of Advent was. Well, Advent is the time of waiting and preparing, both of the celebration of Christmas and Jesus' birth, but also his coming again one day. In Advent, it's an opportunity to slow down, pause, reflect, enter a season of waiting and anticipating. And Advent invites us to anticipate in three ways. Anticipate the physical nativity, the historical story, the celebration that's coming of Jesus' birth, Christmas. Advent invites us to anticipate the second coming of Jesus. And Advent invites us to anticipate the presence of Christ in our lives right now. And so we're going to look at what is the role of love in all three of these things. So the first one, the love in the physical nativity, the historical story. Why did Jesus come to earth and be born as a human? Some of us might go to, oh, well, to save us from our sins, or to experience humanity, or bring his kingdom to earth. And that's all correct. But there's something bigger that's over all that. Why did he even want to do those things? Love. Let's read a classic Christmas verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, that's not a classic Christmas verse. That's maybe more told when we're laying out the salvation plan. Christmas is a part of the salvation plan. And did you catch it though? For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Love sets the Christmas story in motion. And we see this right at the beginning of the New Testament in Matthew. There's a genealogy that happens. Genealogy is just, the father and then the father, and then kind of keeps going from one person all the way down to Jesus in this one. And normally, I don't know about you, we don't normally have that a part of the Christmas story, do we? It's not normally someone gets up and kind of reads the genealogy and then we go into Mary with the angels. But this genealogy tells us something about what Jesus came to do. And right at the beginning of Matthew, he traces Jesus' genealogy from Abraham. Why? Why did Matthew start at Abraham? Well, Matthew wanted us to understand this event. The birth of Jesus is connected to God's bigger story of love and redemption, all the way back to Abraham. Because God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 18. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All because you have obeyed me. Matthew roots Jesus' birth in God's long story of covenant love. Love, incarnate in the form of a tiny baby, came to fulfill the promise God made centuries ago, that all the nations of the world would be blessed through that line. Jesus came for the whole world, for God so loved the world, to bring his kingdom of love, hope, peace, and joy here on earth. And the story of God, the story of Jesus, the story of Christmas can't be told without love being at the forefront. From the moment Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God's love became tangible, accessible, in person. Jesus brought love into the very fabric of humanity. And the rest of his time on earth was saturated with love. Love for God and others. So at this Advent time, we pause and remember how love came down that day in Bethlehem and changed everything. Not only do we reflect and remember the first coming of Jesus, as a part of Advent, we also anticipate the second coming of Christ and the full fruition of love. And so some of you may have heard this saying that we live in an age called now and not yet. And what that means is Jesus came and lived among us. He died and rose again, and he ushered in the kingdom of God here on earth where he is king. The now, the kingdom of God is here now. And our liturgy from last year, In All King Jesus, and our liturgy this year, The Kingdom, Choosing the Excellent and Beautiful Way, speaks to this idea that the kingdom of God is here on earth now. And yet, we also recognize that the kingdom of God, flourishing for all, justice, love, hope, peace, and joy in full fruition, is not fully here quite yet. So we live in the now and not yet. But when Jesus comes again, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven will fully supplant empire, will fully supplant the kingdom of darkness. Let's read in Revelation 21, verse 1 and 3. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All those things are gone forever." And you noticed, we just went the whole breadth of the Bible. The love of God started in Genesis and carries throughout all the way to Revelation, the second coming. God himself will be with us. Death, sorrow, crying, and pain will be gone. The full expression and overflow of love will be present. And the overarching way we will interact and operate in this new kingdom and new earth will be love. There will be no lack of love for God, others, and ourselves. In this new heaven and new earth, we will interact from love, in love, through love. And all the ways that limit our ability to receive and give love will be gone. In his return, love will be fully realized. The new creation will be defined by perfect, unhindered love. So at this Advent time, we pause and anticipate that day when Jesus comes again. As we wait for the fullness of love, for Jesus who is love to return and bring his kingdom here in fullness, what does it look like in our present reality to live as those belonging to his kingdom? Because if God is love and Jesus came because of his love for us, it actually is very important to us asking ourselves the question, do we live from that reality or not? What I mean is, do we live out of the identity that we are loved by God and allow that to permeate our entire being and all our actions? We are loved. We were created out of love and created for love. And I'm going to go into some building blocks of how do we get to the place where we can stand on the truth that we are loved intimately by God and our identity is loved ones or beloved. Well, first of all, we have to know that God is creator. We see this in Colossians 1:16. For through him, Christ, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdom, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. God has created all things. The second building block we need to know is that God is love. 1 John 4:16. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Love exists in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together in love. So if we put the first one together, that he is creator, and the second one, that he is love, we can say that because God is love, everything he creates is from love. The third building block is that he creates He created us and recreates us in his image. We're flipping all the way back to Genesis 1, 27. It says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Humans have been made in the image of God. And there's not only that. Those of us who follow in the way of Jesus, there's also a recreating, a reshaping. Us in his image, we see. It's another word is called sanctification, or becoming holy, or submitting and allowing God to refine us. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it talks about this. It says, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Part of our journey that actually never ends is submitting to his love to shape us and refining us to be like him in all our unique ways. And what's his image? Loved and to love. So bringing those three building blocks together, because God is love, everything he creates is from love. And we have been created by God in his image. We have been created out of love, for love, and to love. Okay, so if we have been created out of love, for love, and to love, what does that actually look like? What does the love of God really look and act like? Well, that brings us to the fourth building block, that God is revealed exactly through Jesus. Let's look at John 14, 9 and 10. So Philip, one of his disciples, has asked, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied here. And Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen the Father has seen me. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. As we read scripture and see the life of Jesus saturated and driven by love, we know exactly how God is. God is driven by love of people in the same way Jesus was. And not only people in the vague sense, but driven by love for you and for you. Driven by love for you and you. See, sometimes, and this was so much a part of my story too, is I got the God loves the world in kind of this vague, detached sense, but it was the part of like, God loves me that somehow was harder for me to believe. And yet when you look at Jesus throughout the New Testament, he's not just loving people generally, he loves people specifically. He sees them. He sees Zacchaeus that's hiding in a tree. He sees a woman at a well who's been outcast. He sees a woman with bleeding issues. He sees Nathaniel sitting under a tree. He sees the individual person and loves the individual person. So yes, Jesus loves the world, and he loves each and every one of us, intimately and individually. And that's the last part that I come to. The last building block is that we need to know that we are intimately loved by Jesus, not just loved from afar. Because here's the thing, the last one is God is always present and active. When we look again in Matthew at the very beginning, 1:23, Matthew reminds his readers of a prophecy in Isaiah that says, look, the virgin will conceive a son. She will give birth, or will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Practicing the Way, which we've utilized their materials before, had this post that came up on Facebook for me, probably because the algorithms were listening to me. But it says, listen to this, for some of us, it is easier to believe that God is coming to establish his rule and restore creation than it is to believe that he is coming to be near to us. But it's true. Yes, he's coming to establish his rule. Yes, he's coming to restore creation. And he's coming so he can be near to us, not far off and distant. And there's a passage in Romans that talks about this. Romans 8, verse 38. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And here's the thing. There is nothing you can do that will make God not love you anymore. We actually aren't that powerful. J.I. Packer, who's a theologian, says, there is tremendous relief in knowing that his love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me. So no discovery can disillusion him about me in the way I am so often disillusioned about myself and quench his determination to bless me. He wants me as his friend and desires to be my friend and has given his son to die for me in order to realize this purpose. Did you get that? When he has decided, which he has, to love us, he already has a full view of how this is all going to go down. He knows the places that we're going to have a lack of love for him, others, and ourselves. He knows the places that we're going to mess up or not show up well. He already knows all this. And he still says, I love you. And so some of you might be thinking, okay, if there's nothing I can do that will cause God not to love me anymore, why do I feel like I'm not loved? Or I can't feel God's love. And that's a real thing, because here's the thing. We can experience things or choose things that obscure or mute our awareness of his love. It's not that God has removed his love or never loved us in the first place. It's that our awareness, our reality of experiencing his love has been blocked, shut down, muted, obscured. And this can happen in a number of ways. We can have experiences that cause us to believe lies about who God is and who we are in him. Or we can kind of set God in a box of, yeah, we see how he is in the Bible, but he's not like doing anything right now. It's kind of ancient history. So then why would we expect to experience his love? Or we've had experiences on earth through other people that the enemy has come and slipped in that, yeah, look at, you're not loved. Nobody could love you, including God. Or maybe sometime we have bad theology where we see God as this vengeful, wrathful, just waiting, angry, just waiting to punish us, God. Those things can obscure our ability to experience his love, because he never removes his love from us. But we can experience a lack of his love through these barriers. We are loved ones, because the one who creates us and made us in their image is love. His love has been revealed in Jesus, and he wants to draw near to each of us. That's the current reality of Christ in our lives today. This is a quote from a spiritual director that I interacted with. God, who is love, responds with love and will never do anything but love you. Do you actually believe this? Man, some days I actually believe it. And then other days it's a little easier to grab a hold of some of the lies. God, who is love, responds with love and will never do anything but love you. If you don't believe this, what's standing in your way? The love of God has always existed. And the birth of Jesus is the culmination and expression of that truth. And there's another aspect to living as those who are loved that I'm just going to briefly touch on. The first one is we have to actually believe and experience the love for ourselves. And then we have this beautiful call to love others out of that love we've experienced. In multiple different places, Jesus talks about this. One is in John 15, where this is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. I think this is important, that we spend time to sit and ponder, what does it mean? What does it mean to love each other in the same way that Jesus has loved us? Because Jesus came into this world not only to save us, but show us how to love, sacrificially, unconditionally, drawing those from the fringes. We are able to love others because he first loved us. We have to experience his love for us and then allow it to flow out to love for others. So at this Advent time, we pause and open ourselves up to experience his love and root a little deeper into our identity as loved ones. Advent is about waiting, anticipating, preparation in the past, present, and future. And so today, as we celebrate the Advent of love, we remember Christmas, when God in his love drew close to us and took on human form. We anticipate Jesus coming again and bringing the fullness of love to his kingdom, the new heaven and new earth. And we hold fast to our identity as loved ones and let the love of Jesus permeate our being as we love those around us. And so I have a challenge for you today. Would you, this Advent season, pick one of the phrases that's going to be up here shortly to hold on to it till Christmas? To say slowly out loud, or maybe have a reminder in your phone, or write it on your mirror, whatever it is for you to grab a hold of this. And I'm just going to ask us to read them all out loud together. And here's the thing. Sometimes the one that we maybe feel the weirdest about saying out loud, or the one that feels the hardest to say out loud, that might be an indication of the one that maybe Jesus is inviting you to grab hold of today. So let's read them out loud together. I am created out of love. I am created for love. I am created to love. God is near to me. God delights in me. How did that feel in your souls to say those out loud? That's good. For some of you, maybe it felt great. For some of you, it maybe felt deeply uncomfortable. Some of you maybe couldn't even bring yourself to read it out loud. And here's the thing. Wherever you are on that spectrum, God is leaning in still. I shared this a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to share it again because it's been so helpful to me. God is a close talker. Some of you might remember this analogy. We've all experienced that. Someone who's a close talker, and you kind of take a step back, and then they step forward again, and then you kind of take a step to the side, and then they step forward again. Jesus is the same way. And like I said previously, not in the creepy, annoying sense, but in the same way that whether we're stepping back or to the side or maybe even stepping forward, he's always leaning in. So whether we are fully able to live in our identity as loved ones, or if we're kind of on the fence struggling with it, or if we're so far away that even the idea that God could love us is unfathomable, he is still right there, leaning in, working all things together for the good of those who love him. He does not look away from our messes. And I know what can happen is we can get in our heads this idea that, you know, Jesus kind of like looks away from us. You know, if we're like messing up or not doing something good or we're doing something that we would qualify as bad, that, I don't know, sometimes I get this picture of Jesus being like, ugh. Kind of, ugh, I don't want to look at that. Right? And then it's like I got to make myself good enough, or I got to clean up enough for then Jesus to be like, oh, okay, now I can look back at her. Now I can lean into her. No. He is there, right beside us. And so sometimes, those times when shame is overwhelming, or regret, or anger, or whatever the things is that make us want to turn and hide and run away from God, some of those times, or most of the times, are the times that we need to pause and in that moment say, Jesus, what do you think of me? Right? And this doesn't eliminate the fact that we need to confess and repent and acknowledge the places that we have sinned, where we've had a lack of love for God and others. But even in the midst of our poor choices, God still looks at you as a loved one, as beloved. And this Christmas season, as we wait and anticipate, would we remember that today? We are loved. Worship team, would you like to come back up? We'll sing one more song, and then I'll come back up for the benediction. Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you'd like more information about us or find out ways to contact us, visit our website at www.beaverlodgealliancechurch.com. We pray today that you would experience the love, presence, and power of Jesus Christ, and then make him known.